All right, we have activity. So it's great to see y'all tonight. I know y'all chose to be here. You didn't have to come up the steps tonight, but I appreciate you doing that. And I know that there's some new folks here, just so people know who I am. I'm Craig Carlisle. I'm a member here, but I'm the Director of Missions for the Etowah Baptist Association. And Matt gives me the privilege of teaching every now and then, and on Wednesday nights, and I love doing it. And so I'm really grateful that y'all are here. We were talking just a minute ago about a couple of prayer requests. Pastor John Woods, who is a longtime pastor at First Baptist Alabama City, the African American church right there on Forest, is nearing the point of death. And he's been there over 40 years, been sick a lot in the last few years, but he's nearing death. So appreciate you remembering him. And Bart Watts, some of you know Bart and Susan. Bart is pastor at Edgewood Baptist. Bart went back to the doctor yesterday and did not get a good report. They did a scan after his radiation, and they were hoping to start his immunotherapy, and he had spots, another spot on his spine, his kidney, his liver, and his rib. And so it doesn't sound good, but Bart was by the office today. He's in great spirits, has just remained very optimistic and hopeful. And but I know he and Susan, because that was a blow. They were not expecting that report. I think the doctor was even surprised, because it had not been in those spots before. So as we pray, we're going to remember them. Are there any other requests anybody has before we jump into our Bible study tonight?
Still remember Rex Herman.
Okay. He has some problems. Rex does? Okay. Okay, I didn't know that. Kim?
I have a friend named Deborah. She needs prayer.
Okay. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll start in our Bible study tonight. Father, we come to you tonight thanking you for the privilege that's ours to be able to open up your word and study it. And I thank you for these who've chosen to come into this class, at least this week, Father. They may change their mind, but that's okay. But Father, I thank you for them being here tonight. And I pray that you'll speak to us through your word. Father, we lift up these friends tonight, Pastor John Woods. We pray for your mercy on him and your strength for his family. We pray for Bart and Susan and their children. Father, as they received pretty devastating news yesterday, pray that you'll continue to help them. And Father, help the doctors to know what they need to do to perhaps try to treat this cancer that he has. We pray for Deborah tonight and her needs, and we ask for your touch upon her life. We pray for Rex Kervin and the challenges that he has. We pray that they will be met, and Father, that his health will improve. Lord, as we look at these two epistles over these next several weeks, Father, that I pray that you'll bring the truth out, and Lord, that we'll learn and embrace it, and Father, that it will help us as we become greater and better followers of you. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, if you've been in my classes the last couple of times, we've taken on pretty big projects like Isaiah and Jeremiah, two of the largest books in the Bible. So we're biting off a little bit less this time with 2 Peter and Jude. And I've chosen these books primarily because there has been some controversy around them through the years, and I'll explain that to you in just a minute. Not presently, but through the years. And also their similarity, their messages are very similar. And they're two books that you don't hear preachers preach out of that often. Every now and then, you'll get somebody to do one out of Jude, which is just one chapter, 24 verses. And 2 Peter is very short and to the point. But there's been questions about 2 Peter, and that's what we're going to do tonight, is just do an introduction of the book of 2 Peter. We'll move into the scripture next week. But the good news is, rather than having to rush and try to take off big chunks of scripture, I think we're going to cover every verse in the time we have together. So that makes me feel very, very good to be able to complete our study. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a physician for years and years and years in England and was called into the ministry and became one of the greatest preachers of British history, British church history. He lived during our lifetime. He just passed away in 1980, but was pastor of Westminster Chapel in London. Very prolific writer, very well-respected pastor, preacher. And he made a statement. I was doing some research, and I found this statement that he made. And I want to use this to set the tone for studying the epistles tonight. He said, "The great concern of the New Testament epistles is not about the size of the church. It is about the purity of the church." The great concern of the New Testament epistles is not about the size of the church. It is about the purity of the church. I found that statement to be profound to me, because I never thought of it that way personally. But when you stop and think about it, the Gospels are all about the expansion of the church. The book of Acts is about the growth of the church and how the church increased and how her influence began to spread outside of Jerusalem. But after Acts, everything else is directed at basically a local congregation. Romans, the Corinthians, all Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, they're all directed at specific churches and specific groups, and they address specific problems that the churches were having in their day. And so the shift, we can naturally see the shift when you study the New Testament from all the growth and the expansion and the talk of numbers and the calling of missionaries and the sending out of missionaries and how the gospel would go forth. We see all of that in the Gospels and Acts. But again, when you look at the epistles, you learn about what the struggles of the Romans were. You learn about the struggles of the Corinthian church. You learn about the struggle of the Colossian church. And then over toward the end, you get specific letters to specific people. And even then, the letters that are addressed to Timothy and written by Paul and Peter's letters are all addressing issues that are in the congregations. It's about their purity. It's about them maintaining their spiritual purity. Even the book of Hebrews, when you study the book of Hebrews, it's written to a group of people, of Christians that have scattered, but they're Christians that are struggling with their faith. They're struggling with whether or not they want to remain faithful to the new faith that they found in Jesus Christ, or do they want to go back to their old ways of Judaism? So the writers in the latter part of the New Testament are all trying to help the church to become stronger, to help her to be pure doctrinally, to help her to be pure spiritually, to help her to carry out the responsibilities that she has to the world, as it was known during that time. And so we encounter different characters along the way, different groups of people, the Gnostics in the letters of John. You have the Judaizers in Galatia, or the book of Galatians. And you have other pockets of people who continue to create problems. Well, Peter in his second letter is concerned about false teachings. He's concerned about the purity of the teachings that the people are receiving. When you study the New Testament and you study the letters of the New Testament, you find the thread of all kinds of false teachers, false beliefs. As I mentioned, Gnosticism, the desire to return to the old ways of Judaism. The book of Acts chapter 11, Peter finally puts to rest the circumcised party that has been advocating, you know, you can't be a follower of Christ unless you follow the traditions of Judaism. And Peter finally says, who am I to disagree with what God is doing? The Gentiles can be saved by faith and grace through Jesus Christ. He finally puts that to rest. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13 One of the great verses in Hebrews chapter 13 is that little verse that says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Hebrews 13:8. But in verse 7, the writer of Hebrews addresses leadership and people that you can trust, and being sure that your leaders, your pastors, your church leaders are people that are people of the word, people of faith. Beware, he's concerned about them drifting off into false teachings. And that's the reason he said, it basically says, leaders may come and go, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's a constant battle in this part of the New Testament between the world and spirituality. Faith in Christ versus faith in the world. We live in a day and time that the battle for us today, the battle, one of the greatest battles we face is the battle of whether we want to be relevant or whether we want to be biblical. And that is true in the church. It's true for us as Christians. And the convenient thing is to be relevant. The convenient thing is to drop the things that you have held you together and have been a part of your faith. The easy thing to do is to drop that. Perhaps you saw today that Saddleback Church was disfellowshipped from the Southern Baptist Convention. Okay, maybe you haven't heard that. Saddleback Church has been around for 40 plus years. Rick Warren has been the pastor. But recently, in recent years, they began ordaining women as pastors. And his successor is a husband and wife team that are the lead pastors. And this came out last year at the Southern Baptist Convention. Well, the many efforts to reconcile that situation, it was not able to be reconciled. The executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention, which I'm a part of, I was in the meeting yesterday, voted to sever ties with Saddleback and five other churches that have female pastors, lead pastors. Southern Baptists have historically believed that, but the easy thing would have been just to look the other way and say, you know what, it's Saddleback, it's Rick Warren, he wrote The Purpose-Driven Church, The Purpose-Driven Life. His influence is renowned all around the world, and all of that is true, but he broke with the doctrine of the Southern Baptist Church. He broke with a belief that we've held for years, and a belief that is a part of our Baptist faith and message. And so action was taken. It's all over. It's been all over national news today. It's been the headlines in Wall Street Journal. It was probably on the national news tonight. If I had been home to watch it, it probably would have been. It was probably one of the stories that they covered. But when the secular media gets a hold of something that is spiritual, all they're trying to do is make you irrelevant. They're not thinking about your faith. They're not thinking about what you believe. They're not thinking about the traditions that you have as far as what you believe about the Bible. All they're saying is that you've done something and we don't agree with it. And then they take it and make it into what they want it to be, but they never fully understand the truth behind why, and they don't ask why. And consequently, I share that with you today because consequently we have a problem with staying biblical, and let's face it, this world is challenging us in many ways. Do we stay biblical, or do we become relevant like the world? This is what Peter is addressing here. He's addressing the issue of false teaching throughout this second letter. Now let's talk a little bit about this letter. It was written by Peter, although the authorship of this letter has been questioned. There are people who believe that someone other than Peter wrote it, perhaps even after his death and assigned his name to it. There are others who question it because it has similarities to Jude, so much similarity. Who copied who? Did Peter copy Jude, or did Jude copy Peter when they were doing their writings? There's people that question it that way. There's some verses that raise some eyebrows to people. And so... when the canon of Scripture was being put together, 2 Peter was just about the last book to make it in. 2 Peter and Jude were about the last ones. If you read the church fathers, It was not mentioned in the original list of the canon of Scripture until the 3rd century, when a church father by the name of Eusebius finally included it in his list. And after much debate, it was added to the canon of Scripture because it was validated as being by Peter and meeting the criteria of what it meant to be able to be a writer of Scripture. But there has been question around Martin Luther could not stand the book or the letter of 2 Peter. And along with James and 2 Peter and 2 and 3 John, those books were reluctantly added into the Scripture. But I think we can say without question that Peter is the author. It's interesting, and we'll look at this a little more when we get in really into the text. But notice how he begins it. He begins it as Simeon Peter. That's not the norm. We normally hear him address or called Simon Peter, but here is Simeon. Simeon is the Hebrew spelling of the words of the name Simon. But most people believe that that's not an indicator that he didn't write it. That's more of an indication that he did and was actually the author of this letter called 2 Peter. People have questioned the style of the book. I'm not a scholar, and I doubt any of us in here are Greek scholars, but I've had a little bit of Greek in my seminary training. But one of the questions about this is the Greek style between the two letters. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12 that he used what is called an amanuensis, a secretary, a writer, to help him, to assist him in writing this book. This was not an unusual practice. Paul had to have help too. But it tells us he used Silvanus to help him to write that book. But this is not an explanation for why we should not accept Peter as the author. Perhaps he used another amanuensis. Perhaps it wasn't Silvanus. Perhaps he wrote the letter by himself. But the differences in the vocabulary between the two letters can actually be explained in the differences of themes. 1 Peter and 2 Peter are vastly different. 1 Peter was written to help suffering Christians. And so his tone and his language is going to be different in addressing that. But when you get to 2 Peter, Peter's much more firm. He's much more assertive. He's much more authoritative when he writes, because he's dealing with false teachers. He's defending the faith. 1 Peter is a letter of comfort. 2 Peter is a letter of challenge. They are not the same. They are not a continuation one upon the other. But then you also, when you dig into it, and we'll see as we work our way through the verses, that there are remarkable similarities in the vocabulary. For instance, his greeting is basically the same, grace to you and peace, which is a customary greeting. Grace to you and may peace be multiplied. It's essentially the same. The author Peter uses words like precious and virtue and putting off and eyewitnesses. Those are words that are similar in both of the letters. So, while if you're reading an introduction to this letter, you're going to read about the discrepancies and about the questions that are there, but there is no reason to not accept Peter as the author of this. So we want to put that out of our minds. Not that you would have thought of it anyway. I'm probably putting thoughts in your mind. You would have never questioned it. But I want you to know that, you know, when this canon of Scripture was put together, when the books were selected and finalized to put in the Scripture, it didn't all just fall into place. There was great debate over some of the text, some of the Old Testament books. There was even greater debate over the New Testament books, because some of the authors had not passed away very long before the canon of Scripture. They were more current, so there was more controversy. Did they really do this? The books of the Old Testament were historical, and they were put together long after they were compiled. And put together for the purpose of the canon of Scripture. So we need to understand that the Bible that you and I have was not put together without great debate. Everybody didn't agree on all the same books that should be included in the Scripture. When you look at 1 and 2 Peter, one of the differences that we will note is the way that Peter talks about the return of Jesus Christ. In one letter, he teaches that the second coming is near. In the other one, he teaches that it is delayed. 1 Peter, ministering to those who were suffering, focuses on the imminency of Christ's return as a means of encouraging Christians. In other words, we know that you're going through difficult times, but it won't be long before Jesus Christ comes and will take us away from all of this. 2 Peter, dealing with people who are questioning the Scriptures, who are questioning the apostles, who are questioning the teachings that is prominent during that day, emphasizes the reasons why that return to Christ has not yet occurred. So again, there's differences, but these letters are not intended to be sequential in the sense that they are carrying on the same story with the same topics as the previous letter. So this is the letter of 2 Peter, and we'll talk about Jude in a few weeks when we get to the book of Jude. But these are things that are helpful when you think about the two letters. You also have to think about the seemingly irrationality of the false teachers. The false teachers, we need to understand, were doing everything they could to discredit grace. They were doing everything they could to question the bodily presence of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ. They were doing everything they could to call into question whether or not Christ was raised from the dead. They were questioning whether or not Christ was actually born and lived on this earth. So when we talk about the false teachers, they're not questioning piddling things, inconsequential things. They are questioning the hallmarks and the pillars of our doctrine, of what we believe. We would not tolerate someone who does not believe in the birth of Jesus Christ. We would not tolerate and have a hard time dealing with someone who questioned the crucifixion of Christ. We would have a hard time with anyone that said Christ was not raised from the dead, that he is still in the tomb. All of these are foolhardy stories that people have made up. This is what people, and what they were doing was trying to substitute what Christ had done with things that man could do. We're here in the flesh. We make more sense than something you can't see, something that is intangible. We make more. You can put your faith in something you can see in the here and now rather than something that is out there that you have to just believe and accept by faith. We can give you something that you can put your faith and trust in the here and now. So this is what Peter is combating. And we should applaud Peter. We should be grateful for Peter and others who stood up against these false teachers and said that we're not going to stand for it. We're not going to let you undo all that we have done. It's a continuation, just in a different format, from what the Jews were trying to do in Jerusalem after the resurrection of Christ, when they tried to silence the apostles from preaching and teaching. And Peter and John made the great statement, "We cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard." And they go on with their testimony against, with even persecution looming over their head. So Peter, the remarkable thing is we know the story of Peter. Peter's life story unfolds before us, from the calling as a fisherman to the guy who denied Christ just before the crucifixion. And we see all the things that are in between. And then we watch the Peter that emerges in the book of Acts, that becomes the leader of the apostles, that becomes the great preacher where 5,000 and 3,000 people are saved. We watch Peter become the leader of the Jerusalem church. And now we see Peter as a scripture writer, as an inspired scripture writer of God's holy word. We see all of that before us, and we look at this and we read letters like 1st and 2nd Peter, and we think, you know, that's that guy. That's that guy back in the Gospels that, and he was a scoundrel. You know, he didn't know when to be quiet. He didn't know when to stop. He was impetuous in every way. This is the guy, and he's writing these words that today are still an encouragement for you and me. It's believed that Peter, 2 Peter was written around AD 68, which would have been during the time of Nero. History, tradition tells us that Peter died in Nero's persecution, and most believe that the second letter was probably written just before Peter's death at the hand of Nero. So somewhere around 67 or 68 AD. So it was one of the latter letters that was written, one of the latter letters that we have in Scripture that was written. There were many that were written much sooner. Many of Paul's letters were written much sooner than this. So let's talk about the background and setting for just a moment about 2 Peter, the time of the writing and the sending of his first letter. He had become increasingly concerned between the letters about the false teachers who were intimidating and infiltrating the churches in Asia Minor. And though these false teachers had already caused trouble, Peter expected that their heretical doctrines and their immoral lifestyles would result in more damage in the future. See, this is what they were teaching. They were teaching false doctrine. They were teaching heresy. And the heresy would be the denial of the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That would be the heresy. But they were also teaching immorality. They saw nothing with quenching the desires of the flesh. They saw nothing with holding back those desires that were part. As a matter of fact, they advocated for it. This was a part of their beliefs. This was a part of their religion. They would build temples in places like Ephesus, where the temple to Diana was a place of great immorality. Corinth was a city of great immorality. This is what Peter is going up against. It's, again, the relevancy of the world of that day to the scripture and for Peter, what he had been taught by Christ and others as he grew in faith. Because remember, Peter did not have the Bible. Peter lived during the Bible that you and I have. So he had watched, he had experienced. Peter draws from his memories of his failures to the upper room in Acts chapter 2, to the sermons and in the book of Acts. As he continues on and becomes that leader, Peter is the one that stands up and Paul stand up and say, we've got to do something about it. And so he wrote his letter to warn his beloved believers. The reason Peter wrote 2 Peter is because he cared. He cared about, he wanted to leave. Maybe he knew his death was near. Maybe his time was short and he realized it. He knew that it was coming. And so he pens this letter that's relatively short because he loves the people that he's believing, that he's leaving behind. He's writing to believers in Christ to warn them about the doctrinal dangers that they were facing. One of the things we know about the apostles like Peter and John, one of the things that we see, those whose words we have recorded in Scripture, yes, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell them what to write. But in their letters, just think about the compassion that you see for those to whom they're writing. John's gospel is such a compassionate gospel. It's why it's different. But his letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, are letters of compassion to those that are struggling, again, with false teaching and false doctrine. I want you to stay true to the faith. I want you to stay true to what you know to be the truth. I'm not going to always be here. The revelation that John composed was a letter to, you know, the most important part to me are the letters to the churches that John writes, to those seven letters at the opening. Yes, the prophecy, which we will never fully comprehend this side of heaven in the book of Revelation, but those words to the churches ring true today. And he was writing them, yes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he was writing them because he cared about these churches. So these apostles, as they write, even Paul, they write these, again, inspired, but they write them because they see what's happening. They're ringing the warning bell. They're saying, we want you to understand, read these letters. We want you to understand, this is coming. The influence of the world, the influence of false teaching, the influence of immoral behavior is coming. And my concern is that it's going to infiltrate the church. And I want to help you stop it by remaining true to who you are. Is not what Peter writes about here and the other letter writers of the New Testament, is this not what we continue to deal with today? The infiltration of the world into the church. The infiltration of the world into the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. The battle clashes every single day. And you and I have God's word to help us to combat it. We can read God's word. We can hear the warnings. And we can still do something about it. Now, Peter, in his letter, unlike some of the other letters that are written in the New Testament, doesn't explicitly say where he was when he wrote his letter, as he does in 1 Peter. But the consensus is that Peter wrote this letter from prison in Rome, where he was facing his death. And again, shortly after his death, it is believed that Peter was martyred by being crucified upside down by Nero. So it's one last gasp. My days on this earth are not long, so I want to send out one more letter to help those who are left behind. I want to send out one more letter that's going to help those that are coming behind to stay strong in the faith. He doesn't really tell us who he's writing to, but according to chapter 3, verse 2, he was writing another epistle to the same people to whom he wrote 1 Peter. In his first letter, he spells out in 1 Peter that he was writing, in 1 Peter chapter 1, that he was writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. All of these provinces were in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. So the Christians, this is another neat fact. The Christians that Peter was writing to were Gentiles. They were the ones that he made room in the family for. They were the ones who, by the hardest and the convincing of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit, that he finally went and knocked on the door of Cornelius and had that gospel conversation with Cornelius and all of his cohort and all of his family, and all of them came to faith in Jesus Christ. He finally did that, and it was with that and out of that that he comes out and returns home and has to confront the traditionalist that says, you've been fellowshipping with Gentiles. You shouldn't be doing that. And then Peter gives the testimony of Cornelius, and at the end of, in verse 18 of Acts chapter 11, they say, truly, surely, the word that Christ has come for the Gentiles. They finally own up to that. So Peter, who was the one who broke the door down, who helped break the door down so that the early church would open up their arms enough to welcome a broader group of people than the Jewish people, he opens up the door, and at the end, he's still writing to them. Because Peter's life has been radically changed by the grace and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is who Peter is writing to. I'm not going to recap it, but just think about what you know about the life of Peter. His life is described for us perhaps more than any other apostle. And we see him at the end of his earthly life, still writing letters, contending for the faith, wanting believers to remain strong against the pressures of the world. And Peter writes this letter with instruction in mind. He wants to help them defend themselves against the false teachers and their lies. This book is probably, along with Jude, are the most graphic at exposing the false teachers in Scripture. It is done in other places and addressed in other places, but nowhere else is it done like it is done in 2 Peter and Jude. The description of the false teachers is somewhat generic. Peter doesn't identify some specific false religion or cult or system of teaching. He's speaking generally about false teachers. And he informs the hearers that are receiving this letter, he informs them that they are teaching destructive heresies, the denial of Christ. They twist the scriptures. They bring true faith into disrepute. They're trying to get people to think that the faith that they have is not enough. They mock the second coming of Christ. You think he's coming back? He's not coming back. And some even question whether or not he came the first time. But Peter is also concerned to show the immoral character of these people. They're not just teaching false doctrine. They're not just teaching heresies that call into question the bedrock of their faith and what this faith is built upon, the life of Jesus Christ. They not only do that, but they also are immoral people. Immoral in their lifestyles. They have no morals. They have no restrictions on their life. And he wanted to expose that. So he describes them in more detail than he describes their doctrine. He's talking about their wickedness. These people are wicked in every way. They are evil in every way. And what they are teaching and what they are doing is destructive. He wanted to motivate the readers to continue to develop their Christian character. He's talking about discipleship. Continue to help each other grow in Christ. Continue to hold each other accountable. He's building on their assurance of their salvation, and he explains it wonderfully. Peter also wanted to persuade his readers of the divine character of the apostolic writings. You can believe what you've heard. You can believe what you read. See, the beauty of this, the fact that they were using letters is that they were sent out. Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, and it was sent to the Roman people, so they know that it was dispersed. First and Second Corinthians was written and distributed to the people, to the church in Corinth, and it is believed that there were at least two other Corinthian letters that did not make it into Scripture. Paul writes of these words, they're hearing it. They probably have heard of the other letters. Well, I heard about that letter that Galatia received. I heard about that letter that Thessalonica received. I heard about the letter. And so this is not unfamiliar things to them. So Peter writes them to let them know that what they've heard is true, and that they can count on. One of the words that Peter uses over and over again is the word knowledge. It appears about 16 times in these three chapters. And it's not too much to say that Peter's primary solution to false teaching was the knowledge of true doctrine. What's the best way to combat false teaching? Hit them with the word. What's the best way to combat a heresy? Bring the word to bear over that heresy. He just continues to push the people toward Christ. This is the letter of 2 Peter. So as it unfolds over the next several weeks, we will be able to see how Peter uses this to strengthen believers. And the result, I pray, is that we will be stronger. We will be more discerning of perhaps false teachings in our day. We will be more careful about what we accept as truth. We will have greater knowledge about the scripture and how to stand up against this world. Because the false teachings of the world, the immorality of the world, is still one of our greatest foes in this day and time. It hasn't changed. It has not changed one bit. So I pray that God will help us as we've laid out the understanding of why Peter wrote this second letter, who he had in mind, what he wanted to say. When we dig into the scriptures next week, it'll give us a groundwork, a foundation on which to say, okay, I remember when we talked about the introduction, I remember we said that about those days and those times, and it'll all hopefully, I hope, fit together, okay? So I hope y'all hang in there with me over these next several weeks. It's going to be a good study. It's going to be a challenging study. But it's also, I think, going to be an eye-opening study, because I think as we see some of the false teachings that are present here, we will see that many of them are still prevalent even in the 21st century in 2023. Okay? All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this great group. Father, I pray that we've learned something and we've set the stage for our walk through 2 Peter in June. Father, let us have open hearts and open minds. And Lord, let your word wash over us, our minds and our hearts, as we become more like you. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray.